What Not the Podcast Lent Up Early Edition. Took the day off yesterday, Sunday, Lent 3, not on purpose, but man, there's a lot going on. But back at it today with a question, a little reflection on Paul before Agrippa, and a question about how can I be content and how can I forgive sins committed against me? Whew, really, really good question. I've just scratched the surface here on the podcast. I hope that's helpful for you as well. And you can send me your questions, leave messages, wolfmuller.co/contact/ What Not the Podcast. I think you got to go find the button. You can leave a question, send a recording. That's cool. And hopefully you enjoy the podcast. Here we go. Here's a devotional thought. Acts 26, Paul before Agrippa. One of the things I was digging into today, there's a lot of things I want to say to you guys, but I don't know quite how to put them all together. But so some of this investigation was thinking about Paul and his persecution, first by the Jewish court and then by the Roman court. And in this sort of semi-Jewish Roman court there in Caesarea, they're waiting for Agrippa. And so Paul is speaking to him. And he's talking about why the Lord has called him, verse 18, to open their eyes, talking about the, let me go back to verse 17. So this is Jesus, this is Paul telling Agrippa about his conversion and what Jesus said to Paul. He said, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among which they are sanctified by faith that is in me. And going on, he goes on to quote the Old Testament prophets, Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light to the people and to the Gentiles. And then as they speak, Festus says with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth these things, before whom I also speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, and from this for this thing was not done in a corner. And then King Agrippa, he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul, this is so great. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. It's an amazing thing. This is Paul in prison for teaching Jesus, for preaching Christ, for speaking of the resurrection. And he is not worried about it or troubled by it, but Paul looks at his circumstances with these eyes of Jesus and thinks, I'm here for Festus and I'm here for Agrippa, and my own imprisonment and affliction and persecution is occasion for God's word to be spoken and for the light of Christ to be brought into the darkness of this world. Because Paul has something good for Agrippa, good for Festus, good for the people assembled there for his trial there. He has the light that comes into the darkness. And this is also true for us. Now we look at, I'm thinking about this especially because I just wrote the draft of this, You Will Be Hated, the afflictions that Christians are suffering in the hostility that Christians are feeling in the non-Christian workplace, the secular workplace. But this hostility is an occasion for us not only to know the truth and confess the truth, but to recognize that even those people who are troubling us, okay, listen, I'll speak plain. The people at work that are giving you grief for being a Christian, the people in your family that are mocking you for being a Christian, the people who are in HR, who are putting together policies that you know are going to make life difficult for you, Jesus also loves those people and has something good for them, the forgiveness of sins, a clean conscience, the gift of eternal life, his blood which washes away sin. He has that for them. And he has put you under their authority or under their trouble for them. Your suffering is for them. My suffering is for them. Jesus is put Paul in prison for Agrippa. We see this in Job, where at the beginning of Job, it looks like these three friends of Job who were there to heap all of this, the burden of false doctrine on Job to wreck his conscience so that Job would stop believing the forgiveness of sins, the declaration of his righteousness, which came from the altar. It turns out that the whole plot was so that the Lord could bring those three friends into the shadow of the altar. Remember at the end? The Lord says, "You have not spoken wisely as my servant Job has spoken. So go to him and he'll offer a sacrifice for you. And then your sins will also be forgiven by the blood of the sacrifice." So let us consider our afflictions with the eyes of Jesus, rejoicing that, as Paul says, and this is part of the mystery, that we fill up in our own bodies what was lacking in the suffering of Jesus. That doesn't mean that there's any atoning sacrifice to be done by our afflictions. That's not what Paul's talking about. That's impossible. Jesus says it's finished. But there is a way that the Lord is even using our own suffering to occasion blessing, even for those who were causing the suffering. It's not an accident that the gospel writers tell us that the soldiers, with the spear in his hand at the crucifixion, says, "My Lord and my God." How does he say it? "Truly you are the Son of, truly this is the Son of God." So that Jesus is even bringing the soldiers who pierced his side into the fellowship of his church. The first word from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." So we can rejoice that through his own suffering, Jesus brings his enemies into his family and into his friendship. And he still does it. Jesus still does it. I mean, after all, Paul, there before King Agrippa, was the chief persecutor of the church. And Jesus calls him to be the chief author of the New Testament. So God is still in the business of converting his enemies into his friends. Remember that, friends. When you find the enemies of God, he is in the habit, he's in the custom, it is his work to make those enemies into his friends. He's done it for you. He's still doing it. God be praised. Here's a question from W about contentment, covetousness. Here's a question. "Hi, Pastor. Thanks for sharing so much content. You've been a big help to my Christian life." W, you are most welcome. God be praised. "I want to ask about a couple of things that I struggle with, contentment or covetousness and forgiveness. I want to be more content because I agree that covetousness is the basis for most sins. Can you please expand on the topic of contentment or not coveting? I enjoyed your videos on the 9th and 10th commandments. Also, I want to forgive, but some of the pain that I have keeps bringing up past trauma. So it seems as if I almost can't forgive because I can't forget. If I could take things that have happened to me and drag and drop it into a trash bin, I would. Any help you can offer in this area would be greatly appreciated. Thanks, W." Well, W, thank you for the question. Really, God be praised for the opportunity to reflect on this. I want to encourage you to go to talk to your pastor about these things, even after I'll give a few thoughts on the question, but to go and talk to him. And if you don't have a pastor, and this is true for everyone listening, if you don't have a pastor, please let us help you try to find a church and a pastor. So wolfmuller.co, there's a find a church button there, and you can just put in your name, your email, and your zip code, or the city and country where you live, and there's a team of volunteers that'll help track down a faithful church close by. That's important thing, and this is an important conversation to have with your pastor. To start with, in regards to contentment, it is first important for us to recognize that our own desires and longings of our heart are under the jurisdiction of the Lord's law. So the commandments, you shall not covet your neighbor's home, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's workers, your neighbor's whatever, that this is God's law for us. And covetousness is connected by St. Paul. I was reading this morning. Where was it? Covetousness is idolatry, says St. Paul. So that the last commandment is connected to the first commandment. But it's often connected through a string of various incidences. So we can remember, for example, how it went with King David. How he saw Bathsheba bathing and he coveted his neighbor's wife. And then he plotted to break the sixth commandment. So that lust conceived into adultery. The result was Bathsheba was with child and David wanted to cover it up, his own sin. This is the process of a hardening of the heart. And so he called back Uriah. Imagine, here's Uriah, a convert. He was a Hittite. He had become Jewish and become one of David's mighty men. And David calls him back from war, which was an act of foolishness and probably breaking the fifth commandment. He does it to cover up his own sin, which is certainly eighth commandment, bearing false witness, lying. And it doesn't work. He gets him drunk, which is another sin. He's doing all this to cover up. And then when it doesn't work, he finally plots to murder him. This is cold-blooded murder, fifth commandment. At this point, the spirit is gone from David. He's plotting utter wickedness, and it works. Uriah goes back with his own death note. Look at how trustworthy he is. He doesn't even peek at the instructions. Gives them to the general, who then arranges things so that not only would Uriah be killed in battle, but other men would be killed in battle as well. And so David thinks that he's covered up his sin. He's broken the 10th commandment, the 6th commandment, the 8th commandment, the 5th commandment, all the way to breaking the 1st commandment. And this sort of plot goes all the way through. So you desire something, then you steal it, then you lie about it. And so the sort of wandering ways of the sinful heart, it's born in the 9th and 10th commandments, and it comes to fruition in the first commandment, covetousness and idolatry. James says it like this. So this is James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. So and lust there, understanding, we hear lust and we think sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. But there's lust according to every commandment. So anger, fifth commandment, lust. Greed, seventh commandment, lust. Bitterness, eighth commandment, lust. Rebellion, fourth commandment, lust. Unbelief is probably first commandment, lust. Self-centeredness and everything. So this, we see that sin is born in our false desires. Peter says, and we were studying this in Sunday school, 1 Peter 1, do not be conformed by your former lusts. Former desires, so that our own sinful fleshy heart wants to shape us to our desires. And the devil, that sort of momentum of the heart toward its own desires, the devil capitalizes on to press us to sin under the guise of being free. So we feel inside, I think this is a common experience of every Christian. We feel this pressure inside of us to both sin and not sin. That pressure to sin is the flesh. That pressure not to sin is the spirit working through the word of God and especially God's law. But that pressure pushing back against our sinful desires, we understand as a bondage. The devil wants to interpret the restraining work of the Holy Spirit as bondage and freedom as overcoming that bondage. So we're always fighting to understand rightly these impulses, and we need the Holy Spirit there to help us. Now, some advice on contentment. This is just advice, so my own thoughts here. You can't get to contentment by aiming for it. This is the same for happiness and joy and a lot of these things. You can't hit happiness by aiming for happiness. If you make your goal contentment, you'll never get there. If you make your goal happiness, you'll never get there because it's always the fruit of something else. And the fruit of contentment is really, well, let's just say it plainly, it's one of the fruits of repentance. So our attention is repentance. And Repentance is to know, first of all, from the law of God, that we are sinners, deserving of God's anger, and that we are the object of Christ's atoning sacrifice, of his love, that the Father loves you, the Son loves you. This came up in Bible class yesterday. The Holy Spirit loves you. We probably don't say that enough. The Holy Spirit loves you, which is why he's given you his word and working in your heart so that you believe it. So to know your sin, to know the forgiveness of sins, to know Jesus is the friend of sinners, then comes along contentment. And from that point of contentment, we can start to be good stewards of the sins committed against us. And this is where the second part of your question comes in, this question of forgiveness. How do I steward the sins that the Lord Jesus has permitted to be committed against me? Now, I want to say this carefully, because we know that sin is never the Lord's will, that sin always grieves the heart of God, so that every time we sin and every time that we're sinned against, that is not God's will. And yet we can receive even the wicked things that have happened to us as events to be stewarded as Christians. So say the Lord has given you terrible parents. He's given you those parents. And now, in the fourth commandment, to honor them. So now, how do you steward the gift of terrible parents? Or say you've been lied about and falsely accused or slandered. How do you steward those false accusations? Or say you've been abused. This is why it's going to be so important, W, to talk to your pastor about this and everyone wrestling with these things. Because these are very difficult. It's easy for me to say what I'm saying, but these are not easy things to do. But how should I be a good steward of the abuse that I've suffered? This is so hard, but so important. Because Jesus suffered all these things, and he didn't open his mouth. He endured all these things, despising them. He endured them all. So what has God called me to do? Why has he entrusted me with such suffering? It is not because he hates you. He loves you. It's not so that you can despise God or despise yourself. He loves you. It's not so that you could fold in on yourself in a bitter hatred of life. That's not why these things have happened. So we have to reflect on passages like, my strength is made perfect in weakness, or I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, or it pleased him, Jesus, to be made complete through the things that he suffered. You are not defined by the wickedness that's happened to you. You are defined by the wickedness that happened to Jesus on the cross for you. And from the richness of his mercy, he starts to give us the gift of being able to forgive the sins committed against us. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to forget. It also doesn't mean that we ought not to pursue justice if possible. You know, if someone has committed a crime against us, then to pursue justice is probably good for them and also for anyone else who they would commit crimes against and so forth. So mercy does not preclude justice, but we know that contentment does not come through justice, but only through the blood of Jesus. Now, this is a really difficult area to speak of, but we want to know that the Bible speaks to it, and we can reflect on these things in careful and biblical ways. So, W, I hope that that's helpful, and to all you who are listening, I hope that's helpful. We're just scratching at the surface of something that needs to be discussed really carefully, but again, if any of you are sort of reflecting on this and having difficulty forgiving the sins that have been committed against you, please, please make an appointment and go and sit with your pastor and tell him about it. Because the danger here, you can see the spiritual danger. The danger here is that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, the forgiver of sins. And the danger is that there are sins committed against us that we don't want forgiven. There are sins committed against us. We're very happy for Jesus to be on the cross for my sins, but I'm not sure I want Jesus to be on the cross for the sins committed against me. And that's a foothold for the devil to creep in there. So some pretty tough stuff, but to know that the Lord has wisdom and peace for us as we wrestle through these things as well. So thank you so much, W, for that question. If you have follow-up or anybody has follow-up on this, please let me know. And may the Lord grant us his wisdom and his confidence and peace as we wrestle through some of these very difficult things. May God grant us his wisdom to be lights in the midst of this dark world. I hope you enjoyed the podcast this morning. Every now and again, I have these moments in life where it seems like all the things that I've been thinking about are just congealing. And that congelation, I'm pretty sure that's not a word, but it seems like that congelation is happening last night, this morning, wrestling through a lot of things. So I'll pray for you. You pray for me that God, the Holy Spirit, would work through his word to give us his wisdom, which knows no bounds and has so much blessings for us. Thanks for being part of the fun. If you think this conversation would be helpful for someone that you know and love, then please share it. That's great. I'd love your feedback as well. Probably on the contact form is the best way to do that. Lord, peace be with you. And according to his will, his good and gracious will, I hope we'll talk to you tomorrow.